is our God. Glory to God, he's amazing. Children, you're free to move out and take your place up in the throne room. Pretty amazing how great is our God, eh? He is above and beyond all we could ever ask or think. And, Mummy. You know, just looking at last couple of songs, how great is our God? It's pretty amazing. And all will see how great is our God. This looks like it's got a bit of a crackle in the wire again for some reason. Going to have to lock it up or do something with it. I might get a new cable. But, you know, with all the world will see how great is our God. Do you ever think about how that might happen? I mean, you know, I know when Christ comes back, the whole of the world will acknowledge him. They'll see him descend in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And there'll be people that wish that they had given their lives to him and they'd heard the story but haven't done it. And there'll be others who join him in his heavenly, you know, kingdom from there on. But there will be an amazing time before that, I believe, where God's amazing manifested presence and power will envelop this planet. The Bible says in Isaiah 60, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you," on thee, if you want to read it in King James. But when that glory is on us, it's not some glistening, you know, spurious, questionable thing. It's us walking in the fullness of what God has provided for us that is so evident for other people to see. It becomes part and parcel of our life in Christ as we walk with him and as we talk with him. The rest of that scripture says, "Behold, darkness will cover the earth. Gross darkness the people." Boy, does that ring a bell? Are we looking at some sort of a perhaps forerunner of that now, or even the beginnings of it, or whatever? Darkness covering the earth, gross darkness. People are just wanting to walk in darkness for some reason now. I don't understand their thinking. I don't understand their mentality. It seems to be, you know, it's a push and it's a ploy and it's a terrible device of Satan to get the world to actually turn from God and turn to darkness. We've had it going on for quite a while with all sorts of things, from seances and witchcraft and coven meetings and all sorts of things like that going on. But I see an intensity now. I see a real intensity. "But the Lord will arise upon thee. The Lord will rise on you, and his glory will be seen on you." That manifested glory isn't going, as I said, it's going to be something that'll be evident to others that we may not even see it ourselves. You'll look in a mirror and you'll see the skin, and you'll do whatever you got to do to it every morning and put your makeup on and paint yourself and shave yourself or whatever you got to do, but you won't see what others will be seeing. What is it about you? You're so different. And it will be part and parcel of the demeanor that we carry, which is godly DNA. It really will be. The Bible says in Romans, it says this quite clearly, the whole of creation is groaning and travailing in pain right through until now, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Whoa. So something that's manifested or becomes as a manifestation is an obvious, clear outworking of what will be. A manifestation of the sons of God, or the family of God, or the children of God, whichever way you want to put it. Everything was put in the male terminology in scriptural times. But regardless of whether you're male or female or a child, God will use his family as his for his purposes. And we sung that other song, How Great Is Our God. Man, I love that song. You know? Not How Great Is Our God, sorry. The faithful one. What's it called? All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. You know, and I'm wondering whether our faithfulness in what God has entrusted us with is comparable to his faithfulness in what he pours out on us. You know, so I've questioned that in my own life so many times. God, how come you're so faithful regardless of me being such a knucklehead sometimes? He blows me away. He absolutely does my head in sometimes. I see how God works. I see what he does. And I see even when my life is going on a pathway, like was Darren said, that I think is right, and God just gently comes along and says, that's not where I want you to be. And you go, oh, yeah. And it's a completely new, because I was walking in my own understanding. You know, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Don't lean on your own understanding. What looks right to me doesn't necessarily mean it's best for me. Because my eyes will see things through natural perspectives. My eyes will see things through the way this world governs things and the way this world paints things. And I'm part and parcel of this world. But I'm not of this world, so I have to look towards what God's got for me and be prepared for him to lead me, guide me, and do what he wants in my life, for my life, to be enhanced with his glory. As if I'm not listening to him and not adhering to his ways, the only person I'm letting down not only is me, I let myself down big time, but I'm failing God. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in a position where my life does not honor God. You know, and that other song, that we just sung, How Great Is Our God. You won't know how great he is if you're not actually in relationship with him and allowing him to be great in your life. You've got to let him tap. He's not going to come along and be a complete, you know, Santa Claus and say, you've been such a good kid for the last 24 hours here, you know. It's not the way it works with God. God wants faithfulness and he honors faith and faithfulness. He does. How many times have you read through the scriptures where Jesus in the New Testament, where people said, your faith, where Jesus was talking to them, your faith has made you whole. If you can believe and have faith, you know, and those terminologies were very strong for the people to accept and receive what Jesus had for them, regardless of what it was, miracles, healing, or other deliverance, or even the fact that, you know, like the Roman centurion, my servant lies home. Oh, Jesus, I'll come and, no, you don't, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You speak the word only. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith throughout all Israel. He demonstrated that. Well, I talked about things last week about our natural perspectives of life. And this wasn't, as I said, it wasn't an examination or a test for anyone to have to look at. But some of you didn't get this last week. And I know you didn't get one, and you didn't get one. Not that it matters. You didn't get one, did you? Did you get one last week? I can't remember anyway. I know. You didn't get one, and, well, you'll have to share it. Didn't you? When didn't you got one last week? You was up with the kids. Yeah. Serves you right. Just have a look through. Now, some of these things here were, I shouldn't say that. It's great having our kids being looked after and taught the things and the principles of God. And I treasure all those that put into the kids' lives, and parents, we should too. Not that it stops with the teachers here. Now, a lot on that list talks about our natural capacities to function on our daily life and our daily responsibilities. And it's a serious response to God's commitment to us and saying, I'm giving you stewardship. Not management of your own lives, stewardship. In other words, if you were managing things, you get paid, you go home, you forget all about it. But a steward has the responsibility to handle the master's property and handle it with the greatest of integrity so that the master is pleased with the results of what he's done. And I use the illustration in the Bible where the wicked steward was squandering his master's substance and goods, and he got the sword and he came back and he said, "You're being removed from your position of stewardship." So he got all crafty and signed off all the debts that people owed the master, and he worked in a very crafty manner, but he was looking after number one. So I lose this job, I can't work, there's nothing else I can do. I'll just butter up all the people that owe my master money and they'll look after me afterwards, you know. And he ripped things off his master big time. Terrible, terrible sort of an active and an action for someone who was entrusted to look after his master's estate. Well, we're not looking after an estate so much, but we are looking after what God endows us and gives us. And it's an incredible responsibility to know what it is to be a steward of the things of God. And when you become a steward, you recognize that you don't really own too much. In fact, you don't own much at all, if anything, because God owns it all. You know, we earn wages and we think, oh, wow, you know, I'm doing really well. And God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. You start doing it outside of my principles, and the book of Haggai talks about people that earn wages and putting it into a bag with holes. They can never get enough because it's constantly being just floating away. They're getting everything going wrong in their life, and bills and bills and bills mount up, or money is just going through their hands like water. And it's quite serious. But when you honor God with what you get, you find that if you're responsible before God with it as well, God blesses that. God promises that. In fact, there's a scripture that says, "You will all of these blessings, I will pursue you, you will be pursued, and all of my blessings will not just follow you, they'll overtake you." You know, and I love that scripture. And I know it sounds good and it sounds like a, you know, an over an abundance, but God will do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think if we have faith and honor him with our life and with our substance. He says to honor him with our substance. And if we don't and we just want everything for ourselves, the selfishness of man takes over and God says, well, I can't honor that. And people get into all sorts of dilemmas with struggles in all sorts of areas of their life. They don't honor God in their marriage. Marriages are falling apart. They don't honor God with their children. Their children go off the rails. They don't honor God with their finances. Their finances are depleting and all sorts of issues with them, and doesn't matter how much you earn, you've never got enough. They don't honor God with their careers or with other things where God could be honored in all that thing. And dilemmas just take over as a natural part of the course. Some people sort of wonder why they can't get a job, because they're not good, responsible people when they're in a job and their reputation goes before them. Boss A rings boss B and says, "Oh, I've got an application here from Ken. What sort of worker is your..." Stay away from that guy. He was asleep behind the hay bales every time I was looking for him. You know, it gets around. You've really got to be a person of good stewardship in everything that we are, say, and do. But our spiritual life has a parallel. Our spiritual life has a parallel of stewardship as well, in ensuring that we do what the Word of God says in every way that God has given us the capacity to take on all things pertaining to life and godliness that He's provided. He is faithful to do it. And often we receive it, but we're not faithful to develop it and hold on to it and nurture it and see it grow in our lives. And so God pours out blessings of one sort and blessings of another sort, and we go to a meeting here and a meeting there, or we hear the Word of God and we get all excited about it. And within a week, what was that message about last week you heard? And honestly, we haven't got a clue. Because we haven't been diligent in following up what God has implanted in our lives and sowing further, tilling the soils to allow the seed to grow. That's why Jesus told the parable of the sower with the seed. And he talked about some seed fell on thorny ground. And the cares of this world, it says, the thorns and the thistles choked it. But in the interpretation, when he talked to his disciples, he said, that's just the cares of this world. People receive my word with gladness, and then they get out there and they forget all about it. And there's other times when it's stony ground, where we're hard and we don't allow the word to penetrate our lives and take root to grow. Yeah, he talked about all of those particular issues people had with not receiving the seed of the word of God. And then he said some fell on good ground and it grew. And it brought a multiplicity in its harvest of 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Now, whether that all happened in the one, I don't know. Because usually when wheat grows or when they get a good crop, you keep a percentage and you re-sow it. And you keep a percentage and you re-sow it. The 30, 60, 100 could be ongoing multiplicity of what God wants to do in your life if you continue to allow the word to be rejuvenated in your life and grow and be strengthened in the word. It's a stewardship responsibility. Oh, I went to church on Sunday. Yeah, good on you. You know? But the whole thing is, in what is done in church, and if God quickens something to you, you know, it doesn't matter what I say. One sentence might just hit you where it hurts. Oh, man. The whole message mightn't mean much, but just that one thing about God, you're speaking to me about that, then start to cultivate it. Be responsible with it. Be a good steward of that, because it's whose word? Whose word is it? He's the owner of it. He's the author of it. He's sowing it into our lives. Are we being stewards of it and developing it in our lives so our lives are changed so that he can entrust us with his manifested glory? It's a responsibility a lot of Christians don't even contemplate or think about. But God's got a purpose for his church. He said, upon this rock, he said to Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you know, I've met so many Christians that their life is in turmoil because the devil's giving them such curry in all sorts of areas because they don't know how to withstand the forces of darkness in their life. They're too busy playing church and Christianese and language and the Christian thing. They don't develop their lives in a godly manner to allow Christ in us to become God's hope of glory that he's invested us with. Whoa. That's a real responsibility and stewardship. I want to have a look at some verses of scripture. I'm going to go to Galatians 5. And we'll have a look at these together. And Galatians 5, first and foremost, he says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So if we've been set free from something, why on earth would you want to go and put the cuffs on again? It's like the word being fallen on thorny ground amongst the thorns and the thistles. And people just receive it with gladness, and then tomorrow they're back at work and everything's all turmoil, and the cares of this world choke the word of God and has no capacity to develop and grow in their lives. It's quite sad. Further down in that book, from verse 16, he says, so I say this, walk by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, one other translation say, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're opposed to each other, so that you do not do the things that you would or should. This is want in this version here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That's the thing that says that. You don't sit with a rule of a list of regulations. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other. It's not a legal entity scenario. It's a life of the Spirit scenario. If we walk in the Spirit, the cravings of this world and the cravings of the flesh should be dying. Paul said, I die daily. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. I've said that so many times. But do we? Or do we gratify the flesh? It's so easy to just let this body and its desires and its cravings go its own way and do what we want to do. Oh, man, you know, oh, I slept in this morning, so God, I'll pray tomorrow. What? Yeah, well, I don't know. I don't get up in the morning like some people and spend a lot of time praying. But I'll tell you what, during the day, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, oh God. I can't, there's so many times I'll be out doing something, whether it's at work or at home or whatever, and I'll suddenly realize I've been going over a song inside. I'm like, how long have I been singing that? That's amazing. And I find that through the Spirit of God, I'm beginning to just communicate and commune with God in a way that is releasing me and keeping me calm and cool and collected in the Spirit at times when I could be stressed and anxious and under the pump. It's just so important to have the Spirit of God functioning in our lives. Now, He's always with us. Jesus said, the Spirit is with you and He shall be in you. The Spirit was referred to where in the Scriptures, if you're not fully aware, He, the Spirit of truth, and referring to the Spirit of God, was always in the gender form of the person of. Okay? So when the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at salvation, we have the Spirit of Christ. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he can't belong to Him, the Bible says. He's none of His. So this is referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. But God provided a greater level in the empowerment. And it says, the Holy Spirit is always referred to in the tense of the definite article, T-H-E, the person of. But whenever that you shall receive Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were gathered in one accord in one place, there came a sound from heaven and they were filled with Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit. He was already there. But the empowerment took place. And it's so important to allow that empowerment to develop in our lives as well, because that is a gain, a gift of God that He has entrusted us with to be stewards of. Wow. If we walk in the Spirit, this is in the definite article, T-H-E is there, we're referring to Him as the person, we already should not gratify the desires of the flesh. But if we continue to go on, we need to walk in the Spirit in a different level, the empowerment of the Spirit. But we'll go into that another time. It's just a digression there. So if the flesh can crave what it needs. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily going into the works of the flesh. I'll go into that in a minute. But the flesh will crave, you know, oh, I'm tired, oh, I'm this, or oh, I'm that. And it will try to actually keep us from doing what is right in God. There will always be something else that needs doing. There will always be something. But we are also stewards of our time. Time is a gift of God. Are we stewards of it? Are we handling it correctly? You know, I don't know about what you did with your list last week and the ones I've given out now. I've put a 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. I don't know. How many people got a 10 out of 10 on every point? I think I got a 2 out of on. It's such a wake up call. Am I honestly fulfilling my role as a steward in God, and not just in the natural realm of this life, but in everything God's entrusted me with. Wow. I'm a steward of that as well. So let's just look at things from that perspective. Let's go down a little further. Let's look at the flesh and its natural desires. The flesh in its natural realm has a whole heap of problems that it's been fought with ever since the Garden of Eden's failure, when they gave over to being independent of God and sin took over. And so flesh and the sin, if you're born in the flesh, you're born in sin, no question about it. And there's no escaping it. These things are just part and parcel of the natural passions and desires of the human framework. But they can be culled and cultured and disciplined. But the acts of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, are obvious. There's sexual immorality, adultery, fornication. The difference, adultery is mucking around after you're married. Fornication is having sex before married. Impurity and debauchery, which is going on so much now in the world's nonsense that's happening. Idolatry, sorcery. Well, idolatry is just it's holding things of value that are this world's rather than, you know. I remember like years ago I had a car that I spent every weekend just polishing and shining up, and that was my, you know, little toy. And Lex said, why don't you move everything into the car and we'll live in the car, because you give it more time than you give the house. The house is falling apart, but the car's all perfect, you know. And people used to say, oh, gee, Ken worships that car. And I heard that said one day and I went, whoa, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. That car ended up getting left to one side, and I sold it not long ago, and it was so rusty I tried to lift the bonnet and the bonnet bitten up. You know, when I was showing the guy that come to buy it, he didn't care, he wanted it anyway. But you know, it just was one of those things that I just decided that was it. And you know, I got some nice spare wheels now, but the whole thing is I'm not worshipping them. I don't do what I used to do. I don't get out there and pamper them like I used to with this other one years ago. So that was idolatry. Sorcery, getting into all sorts of things like witchcraft and seances and Ouija boards and all sorts of little demonic little shapes and wizards and whatever have you that people have got in their ornamental collections. You know, I was blown away a while back when my brother passed away and we cleaned his house out. And he was always a marketeer. He'd go to all the markets and he had all these little silver thing, statuette things, whatever they were. There was wizards and there was warlocks. And I'm like, what on earth was he doing with these? You know, a few of them actually I threw out a lot, but there was still some we found later on. And they ended up in our stall at the front when we were running the market. And they were put on the table out there, and Lex said, you should have seen the people. Oh! She said, we'd had 500 of them, we could have sold them. I said, we don't give them to people. Those things have got a demon spirit behind them. We need to get rid of those things and turf them out. Not sell them, because that is a part of sorcery. People worship those things. We had some bits of crystal. And there was one lady fishing through them all. Said, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a particular shape because I know they're the ones that have got the power. So we haven't got any of those. And you know, it was just terrible. I said, even if it had the power, I'd take it away now in the name of Jesus. You know, they have no idea what you're on about. Carvings and statues of certain things are all part of the same thing. I remember a family in St. Albans when we lived down there. They always having sickness and disease and disasters and everything going wrong in their life. And they said, oh, will you come and pray for us? And I walked into the house and went, whoa! And the whole lounge room's full of all of these totem pole type carving things that were horrible. I said, what on earth are you doing with this stuff in your house? I said, they are prayed over when they're made in the islands, and they invoke demon spirits to go with those carvings to the houses they're going to be hung in and to influence the houses. Now you mightn't be aware of that. But I said, we got to get rid of those things, otherwise the problems are going to keep coming. There's a demon spirit behind every one of those things, and you've invited them into your home. Oh, we can't sell those. They're memoirs, and we were given this, and we went here for that. And I said, keep your problems then. I'm not praying for you. Oh, you can't be like that. No, no, you're really cold. No. I said, I'm not. I'm real. I'm a realist. You either get rid of those things, or you get rid of your problems. Take your pick. I said, I'm not praying for you to be healed and your kids not to get sick. You've brought it on yourselves with all this junk hanging around the wall. It's amazing. I don't know if you remember the early days. None of you were here in Gisborne. Gisborne, Australia and Gisborne, New Zealand got into a little bit of a friendly scenario. And Gisborne, Australia gave them a gift, which I have no idea what it was. And Gisborne, New Zealand gave us a gift. And it ended up in the park over here, the other side, where the kids' playground area is, in a little marae-type shape, miniature hut. And it was a Maori carving of an ugliest looking head you ever saw. But they gave it to us, and how they model these things, I've got no idea. But it was in the town. And there was a whole bit of conflict because the head disappeared. Someone stole it. So the Maoris built us another one and sent it over there and said, we have put a curse on this one. If anyone takes the next one, they will be in constant problems and trouble. Wow. Thank God the next one, I was going to burn it down, but someone beat me to it. I don't know what happened to it, I do now. I found out what happened to it. Another minister got hold of it and destroyed it. But regardless of that, they said there was a curse put on it. Now, when that was in 2003 when we bought this building. And so we wanted to counteract that thing that was put in the park that had a curse on it. We call this place Manaaki, to bless. It's a Maori name, to bless and to be hospitable to and to help and to prosper others. And so while Manaaki was here, that thing had no power. We went and cursed it and commanded its power to desist in the name of Jesus. Stood over it and we said, we're going to be Manaaki to this town and we're not having any opposition. It's amazing how much God will allow you to have if you're bold enough to take it. Bless God. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Winnika? Yeah. And so all of these things, this sorcery, anything in the way of hatred and discord and jealousy, God is totally against. It's the flesh rising up to take control, raging, rivalries, divisions and factions, all part and parcel of all of that, envy, drunkenness, orgies and all alike. And as I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not, take note, inherit the kingdom of God. God's a jealous God, and he will not give in to our passions, desires and selfish living that we want to live. If we want God to bless us, he's like, not while this stuff's going on. Now, I want you to take a note of these things. Every one of them, I've had people come to me. Oh, I've got a real spiritual problem. I need deliverance from drunkenness. The first thing you need to do is a work of the flesh. When a work of the flesh needs healing, the first step is repentance. The first step of any of those areas of selfish living is repentance, turning from and turning to God. And repentance is a quality decision that involves the will saying, no more, never again will I have a part of that. And you'll find that you don't need deliverance because God sets you free from the bondage because you've repented. Repentance is the key issue to most of those things. Some people pray and squall and bawl and holler, God, help me get, I got a this and I got a that and I need help. And God's just going, I've given you repentance, walk in it. And repentance is a gift of God that we are to be stewards of in our life and walk in it solidly. Not repent today and sin tomorrow and repent again and sin the next day and repent again and sin again. That's nonsense. Yeah, I grew up with a bunch of hoo-ha kids that were my own age. We all went to church. And most of them went down the altar every Sunday for prayer because they had done something wrong during the week, which was the same as the week before and the week before. I said, are you ever going to change? You get prayed for every week for the same thing. And you say, oh, thank you, Lord. And you go out on Monday and you're no different. What's going on? It confused me. And I didn't know the word like I know it. Now, I had no idea what was going on, but I saw there and then they were not stewards of the repentance and the goodness of God. Wow. That's a bit scary. I don't know. And it'd say those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is God's rulership, God's lordship, God's ownership and God's kingship in our life. I want that. I want my life to be governed and led by Him. I want to live in His domain of being led by the Spirit and not walking my own way and leaning to my own understanding and everything Darren brought out at communion. Would blow that. I was like, Darren, you're pinching my thunder. But it was actually the same thing. God doesn't just say thing once. Darren had no idea what I was preaching on. But he talked about similar vain things where God did so much for us and he wanted to set us free from our selfish lifestyles. Wow. Amazing. I don't know how I'm going to get through all this, but anyway, let's see how we go. Galatians 5, next further down, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace. Fruit is a developed growth. Listen to me, just because you have the Spirit of God doesn't mean all of these things are fully functional in your life or have come to maturity as yet. It's a honor to walk in them, but it's a stewardship of the Spirit of God in our life to allow them to grow and to allow the nature of God to take over from the nature of the flesh. So the fruit of the Spirit is God's nature and God's heart, God's desires and God's passion enveloping us in a way that becomes manifested, which is where the reality of the glory of God can be manifested. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness. Look at that faithfulness. All my life you've been faithful. All my life I've been fuparing. You know, I need to make sure my faithfulness matches God's goodness in my life. He's faithful, am I? It's a good question to ask ourselves. I ask myself that constantly. God has challenged me on that over the years. Gentleness, self-control, and against these things there is no law of you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do the other. It becomes a want to because of the nature of God developing in our lives. It becomes a God, I just want you. I just need you, Lord. Thank you for the love you've placed in my heart. Thank you for the way you brought peace and understanding to me, that your life can be seen in me through the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. But those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires outside of God. And since we live by the Spirit, I love the way this translation put this, let us walk in step with the Spirit. King James says, if we live in the Spirit, so let us walk in the Spirit. And I'm like, but this just blew me away in that version, the way it put it here. Let us walk in step with the Spirit. What have I done here? I've lost my page. Next one. We're going to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. And this is what Paul was encouraging this young guy that was his understudy and trainee, Timothy was a young boy when he got alongside Paul, and Paul taught him and imparted life to him and talked to him about the things of God. And he says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you've learned and be assured of. Be confident in them. Know that they are from God, and knowing from whom you have learned them. And I don't think Paul was necessarily just talking about himself there. Yes, Paul taught him, but it was God that was teaching him inwardly. Paul was putting it in his head. God puts it in your heart. And that's where you learn them. And that from a childhood, even from a young boy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the word salvation there doesn't just mean getting saved or born again. It's soteria in the Greek, which is all to do with protection, healing, deliverance, provision. Salvation is an all-encompassing word that is everything God has for us that he wants to bless us with. Are we letting him? You know, have you got salvation? Yeah, I got saved. No. Have you got God's salvation? Have you got that in its fullness and its entirety? It's far greater than just getting saved and born again and walking with God. It is a complete lifestyle change to everything God makes available to us through the power of the Spirit. Wow. All of those other things that I talked about were from the word salvation, soteria. Next verse. One more. Yeah. And this is the one thing that Paul said just a bit further down in that same chapter. All Scripture. Man, some people think they're going to get wise by reading books. Some people think that if they study about the Bible, it might be good. And they go and do all sorts of additional theological curriculums and trainings. Oh, we're going to do a seminar on this and a seminar on that and a seminar on the other. I would much rather read the Word of God and get that into my heart. Study the Word of God, which is able to make you wise unto what? The Holy Scriptures, unto all that God's provided. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God through the power of the Spirit. He authored it. He put it together. He gave it to men. It says in the Scriptures that men, as they were inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote the Scriptures all through the Old Testament. It's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, or which is, you know, behave yourself, for correction if we're going off the rails, for instruction in right standing with God. Or our bill of rights with God, if you want to put it in modern vernacular, so that the man, woman, child, whatever person they are, of God, in God, whichever way you want to put it, may be still looking for something. Doesn't say that, does it? It says complete, complete. Complete. In Colossians, it says, you are complete in him. You are hands up if you're feeling fully complete in him. Have we got a full grip on everything God's provided us and being constant good stewards of it so that our lives may be complete? If you got 10 out of 10 on last week's sheet, I didn't put a this week's sheet up on the spiritual realm, but I could have. And I think we really need to reassess our lives and our walk on a daily basis. And like Paul said, I die daily. I get rid of my flesh and cravings and everything this body wants to. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God it's done through Christ Jesus. Woo! He had a battle and he said, not as though I've either attained or I'm either already perfect, but I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, so that completeness, he's saying, will be mine. Not in the afterlife, in this life. He actually puts everything in the framework of this life. He doesn't put it off till the sweet by and by. Oh, one day it's going to be good. One day we'll have this. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk with Jesus. You should be walking with him now. That's a dumb song. That's the dumbest song I've ever seen written. It's just crazy. Everyone's singing this crazy song. It's got no relevance to the reality of our walk with God. It's so important that we are fully equipped now, thoroughly, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it doesn't mean we go out and do good works. It means that God can use us anytime, anywhere, in any place, and inspire us to lead others to Jesus, speak to others, minister to others, bless others, whatever it may be. We need to be thoroughly equipped because we've been made who we are in Christ Jesus to impart to others. If I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and other people are lacking righteousness, in the name of Jesus, open their eyes that righteousness will be theirs. And it comes through you because you've got that life of righteousness in your being. Healing works the same way. Wholeness works the same way. Deliverance works the same way. You can't go praying for people while you're hung up with bondages and expect people to get set free. Get complete for every good work. Begin to take hold of what God has made available to us in our lives. Become stewards of all that God has made available and responsible stewards. I don't want the master of the yard coming in like that guy in the Bible saying, I've heard about your misdemeanors. Give me an account of your stewardship. Whoa. I want to be like Paul. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I want to see God glorified in my life at every given opportunity. And I must admit, I told you about this guy in Riddle last week. And he was a big, burly guy and big beard. And I could, on his walking stick, those of you that weren't here. And I've been talking the talk for a while about getting out and praying for people that need God in their lives. And I sat in the car with Lek having a bit of a ding-dong argument. Look at the size of this guy. He looks like he'd have me for lunch, you know, sort of. But he was on his two walking, going along. When I got there and said, you know, I see your mobility's a bit compromised. Yeah, this happened to me and that and that. Had a motorcycle accident 14 years earlier. Broke his back, did a lot of other stuff. But he said, I'm up and about now. I said, look, I've been sitting in the car. I just want to pray for you, mate. Oh, please, will you? Oh, what happened to this big burly figure? Please, will you? Wow. His name's Roger. Keep praying for him. Roger's going to come into the kingdom and Roger's going to be walking normally, I can tell you, in the name of Jesus. Because I've heard so many stories of people like that that have been healed by the power of God because somebody has had the faith to pray for them in the street. Like that guy up Marucci doorway, hanging on his daughter's arm, struggling down the street over her shoulder. And these two Christian guys said, look, you look like you got a bit of a problem in your body. Yeah, I've had every doctor in the world, da-da-da-da-da. And he says, like a wharfie, a lot of expletives came through with it as well. And they said, we want to pray for you. And they said, in the name of Jesus, we believe for this back to be healed, for this man to walk solidly and straight and to be totally restored to full health. Yeah, go on, you fellas. And off he went. And he got about 100 feet down the road. And they're talking, well, that's weird. Didn't you feel the power of God when we prayed for him? Yeah, I did. I thought the guy was going to... You know, why didn't he get healed? I can't work that out. But I'm sure God was working through us at that time. And then there's this, wow! Wow! And he comes running back, full pelt. Couldn't walk before, comes running back. Guys, where's the magic? Where's the magic? How did you do that? You know, rah, 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 and a few other things, you know. And they just said, it's a power of God. And that guy and his family are all currently born again, serving the Lord. You never know what God will do if we're faithful to follow through. And Roger, I don't know where you are now, but I know you live in Sunbury, and I'm going to find you. Because I got his car and his rego number. Some way or another, if I don't go and find him, I'll get my mate the copper to look it up and tell me where he is. But one way or the other, I'm going to have another encounter with Roger. There's no question about it. So we need to believe God for healing and for power to flow through us. We need to be thoroughly equipped by the power of God. We're not Christians just so we get saved and go to heaven. We're Christians to be an example for this world to be able to come to Jesus. And the whole of this creation is groaning and travailing in pain, in rocking and rolling around in a mess, awaiting the full manifestation of the sons of God. And that will be, before Christ returns, there will be a massive spiritual awakening that fulfills Isaiah 60 and several other prophecies and scriptures that talk about the power of God flooding, you know, the planets as the waters cover the sea. I want to pray for Krista too now. You know, some of you know Krista, Fritz and Krista. They've been living at our place in a cabin, but Friday night when we were out barbecuing, an ambulance turned up and picked her up and rushed her off with massive blood pressure issues and saline or salt levels depleted and whatever have you. She's still in hospital. I haven't heard the latest and I don't know where she's at. So I'll let you know. But can we stand together and pray in the name of Jesus? Father, as believers, we receive what you gave us today. Father, if we need to repent of our selfishness, we're doing it right now. But we want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, to see your life flow through us effectively, powerfully, and into the lives of men and women that need to know that you are God, King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, Helper, Salvation, and Friend. Father, I pray for each one of us here today that that will be our heart, that we will be responsible stewards of all you've given us in the gift of salvation, that we will be people that are thoroughly equipped, fully prepared, ready, willing, and able at any given time for your Spirit to tell us to move this way, that way, direct our paths where men and women need to hear the Word of God. And Father, right now, I still pray for Roger. I pray for an encounter again with that guy very soon, Lord Jesus, to see him set free completely from all debilitating crippleness, that he'll be walking strong and whole and redeemed in the name of Jesus. And Father, I claim his salvation fully in the name of Jesus. I pray for Krista right now. We stand together and pray in agreement that her body will be restored, the blood pressure will normalize, the saline levels will come up, and that every part of her body that's giving her issues and problems, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for the correcting power of your life to flow into her now. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. Well, that's a heavy one, but it was a happy one. And I'm sure God will use us for his glory. Will be the manifested children, sons and daughters of God for his glory. His glory will be seen in and through each one who follows through and walks in that level of obedience that he's provided for us. Amen? Amen. Does anyone here have a need in their life we need to pray for today before we go? Margaret, come on. What can we pray for?
Lots, but in my body, my back's been really sore, aching, lower back.
Amen. Can you come and lay hands on their back, please, on the ladies? Thank you, Father. I'm going to find some oil. We've got some anointing oil here. We don't have. Where's the anointing oil gone? We got any oil out there, Darren? Bible says we anoint them with oil. The reason we anoint with oil